Well, welcome to today's service. Let me introduce myself. If we haven't met before, my name is Peter, and I'm one of the ministers from Shepherd Drive Baptist Church over on Pinewood. It's a great privilege to be with you again and to lead your worship today. As we begin on this first Sunday of the new year, let me read to you from Psalm 46. They're great words of confidence and affirmation after a year in which, you know, the world has been and continues to be in such turmoil. So let me read to you Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice. The earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done. The desolations he has brought on the earth, he makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Well, let's sing together and join in as best you're able, wherever you are. I've chosen hymns for today to set our hearts on course for the coming of this year, which means we must, of course, begin with worship, with the adoration of our God. And so we're going to sing, Bless the Lord, O my soul.
Thank you.
let's pray together now. We're going to begin with words that King Solomon used to praise God at the dedication of the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8. O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and steadfast love for your servants who walk before you with all their hearts. Blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people Israel according to all that he promised. Not one word has failed of all your good promises. May the Lord our God be with us, as he was with our ancestors. May he not leave or abandon us, but incline our hearts to him, to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances, which he commanded our ancestors. And Father, we come as those who are descendants in faith of Solomon, who spoke those words. And still today, at the start of 2021, you remain the same faithful covenant-keeping God to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so we bow before you in adoration and thanksgiving for all the blessings of the past year and all that lies ahead of us in your good fatherly care in the year ahead. Now, Father, as we recognize you for who you are, we must also confess that we have not been that which you call us to be. And we must seek once again your forgiveness. For we have sinned against you in thought, in word, in deeds. We have not loved you with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. Father, have mercy on us because Jesus has died in our place. On that basis alone, we come with confidence, knowing that you promise forgiveness to all who come, trusting in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come trusting in his merits alone, and on his merits alone, confident of pardon. And so we come with great rejoicing. We come with hearts full of worship at the beginning of this new year to confess that you are our God. Seek your strength for the days ahead, that we may be found faithful servants who bring great glory to your name in the coming days. We ask it all, our Father, in the name of our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as we move ahead into the days of this year, let's sing again with great confidence, recognizing that all the way, my Saviour leads me. Let's sing this together now. Thank you. let me read to you from God's word. I'm going to turn to the first letter to the Thessalonians and chapter 5. I'm going to be looking a little later on at verse 16 to the end, but I'll pick up the reading now from verse 12. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 12. This is God's word. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive, encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Well, let's turn to prayer once more. And let's seek God's face, bring ourselves, our needs, and the needs that surround us to him, to his throne of grace. Let's pray together. Our gracious and our sovereign God, we come to you with profound gratitude for your hand upon us, the way that you have walked beside us all the way, as we have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we look to you too for the year to come, because you alone are our hope and our confidence in the turmoil of this world. So we come to you amid so many uncertainties and fears, as the virus continues to spread, as Brexit comes into effect, so many unknowns surround our lives at this time. But you are constant. You are a certainty in all these unknowns. So we will bring it all to you. For you alone are the one with sovereign power who can overrule all circumstances and eventualities. For nothing happens outside your good and wise providence. We thank you for the confidence that brings us. Without it, Father, we would truly be without hope in this world. Our Father, as you have commanded us to, we would pray for our government and our leaders. We ask that they may be given wisdom for the task that they have been given. And we look on the situation so often, and it feels almost as though there are no good choices they can make. There are problems on every side. Father, we ask for great wisdom to be given to them. We ask too for godliness in our government, for those who will value what you have set, your standards, your priorities, and make them priorities in our nation for our good and for our blessing, we pray. And Father, we pray for ourselves as your church, And we pray that we would be distinctive in our response to these events. Father, preserve us from fear. Kill in us any sense of hostility to those of differing opinions on how to handle these situations, as we see such deep division and hatred being fostered in our nation. And give us an unshakable confidence in your sovereign control of all events, we pray. May this local church, we pray, shine brightly as a light in the darkness. May it be seen pointing people to the hope of the gospel through all the uncertainty and the turmoil of their lives. And would you use, we pray, the upheaval of these days to confront us with our frailty, with our urgent needs, with the confidence that can only come through knowing Christ. And we pray that through the events of this past year and for however long it may continue, that you would turn many to the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would sense that we cannot organize our way out of these crises simply with politics. We cannot discover our way out merely with science and medicine and technology. We must entrust ourselves to the hands of our God. We are but mere humans. You alone are the Lord of all. Father, we pray for those in this fellowship struggling with particular trials, be that sickness, bereavement, burdens within their families, financial struggles, perhaps particularly those affected by the upheaval of the virus. We pray too for those struggling with mental illness and with loneliness in these days of continuing restrictions. For all such people, may this local church be a refuge for them in those storms. May it be a place where the love of Christ is tangibly and practically experienced, we pray. And through that, where Christ himself is known. And Father, as we prepare to turn back to your word in a few moments, would you prepare our hearts to hear your voice? Would you open hearts and minds, we pray, that each of us may hear you speak through your words? May your Holy Spirit bring it home with power to our hearts, we pray, that we may be changed after this time together because we have met with the living God in his word, we ask. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, before we turn to that passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 again, let's sing a great song that lays out with wonderful clarity the confidence, or the ground of our confidence, which is in the gospel. The gospel is our confidence in all things. It is the bedrock to the whole of life. And so we're going to sing together, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." Well, do have your Bibles open there at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We're looking at the section from verse 16 through to the end as we seek to set a course for the year ahead. You remember, I'm sure, the iconic scenes. Mr. Sulu, set a course. The adventure was over, the planet below them was explored, and so now Captain Kirk and the crew of the Enterprise pulled away from orbit, shot off into warp speed onto their next adventure. Now, obviously, in the vast expanse of space, it's hugely important that Mr. Sulu set the right course. They had a definite destination that they were aiming for. Who knows where the Enterprise would have ended up had they not had that. And even a slight deviation can end up in a very different place if you travel far enough in slightly the wrong direction, can't you? Well, as we come to this is the end of Paul's letter to Thessalonians, and as he comes to the end, he uses these instructions, I think, to set a course for these Thessalonian Christians. What should life be like for them going ahead? And so I trust that'll be helpful for us to reflect on together today, because 2020 has been quite a year, hasn't it? You know, as I saw one quip online that put it like this, well, normally I stay up on New Year's Eve to see the new year in. This year I'll be staying up to make sure that the old year leaves. Which is a very valid sentiment, I think, isn't it, after 2020 in so many ways. And because of that, it'd be so easy for us to make our goals for 2021 so much about what we feel that we have missed out on in 2020. And to make 2021 all about making up for lost time, enjoying all those things. And there are, to be sure, loads of good things that, God willing, we will be enjoying as restrictions are able to be lifted in the months ahead. Particularly being able to spend proper time with family and friends. But amidst all of that and the importance of that, we need to be wary of a creeping self-centeredness as we look forward to enjoying all that we've missed out on. There's a danger, I think, for many people that 2021 will all be about living the dream. Whereas what we need it to be about is about loving God with all my heart, soul, mind and strength, loving my neighbour as myself. And I think these sort of quick-fire commandments at the end of 1 Thessalonians 5 will guide us in that course in our Christian lives in the coming year. So as we set off into the new year, let's have a look at these closing commandments to set our coordinates, to set our direction, to guide our way as we journey through life. It'd be easy to skip over these as though they're just sort of a list of odds and ends that Paul thought of after he'd said all the main stuff he wanted to say. But I hope to show you that I think they are key priorities that Paul wants to leave with Thessalonians. And so with us, it can make all the difference as we set the direction for our lives in the year ahead. So first of all, then, with three headings this morning, first of all, just looking at the first three in verses 16 to 18, summarise, I think, the Christians' attitude. He dives in there, verse 16, rejoice always, which is a fairly odd kind of command, isn't it? How can you command something like that? We could try it now. Be happy. How are you doing? Has it made a big difference to you? Of course, I can't command you to be happy in a way that will make a difference. So what does Paul mean? Well, our hearts will always rejoice when the things that we care about most are going well. We will rejoice when the COVID restrictions are lifted. But he doesn't mean within that Christians should be walking around with a smile slapped on their faces all the time, regardless, even in the deepest of tragedies. That would be nonsense, wouldn't it? It doesn't mean that if you weren't all smiles right through lockdown that you failed in your Christian walk. Paul isn't talking about what we perhaps might call happiness, something that comes and goes. I certainly don't always feel happy. In fact, sometimes it would be totally inappropriate to feel happy, wouldn't it? And well-meaning people who go around telling people that sort of thing, they cause all kinds of hurts to others who are struggling through life. Rather, what Paul is talking about, this joy, is something, a sense that even in the dark times, still my heart finds something to rejoice in, even in the midst of tears. And in the Apostle Paul, we're looking at someone who practiced what he preached in this area. And years later, he would write to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, he said, "Look, we are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed." The reason? The reason was that his heart was set on something far greater than just having a comfortable and a pleasant life. So he goes on and says in verse 18 of the same chapter, he says, "So we don't look at the troubles we can see now." Doesn't mean they didn't hurt him. It means his gaze is fixed more fundamentally elsewhere. Rather, he says, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. So we're getting to the heart of it now. How can you command joy? Well, it's a different way, perhaps, of saying, make sure that your heart is set on the right things. That must then produce joy in us. Our heart is fixed on the gospel and the wonder of that. We cannot but rejoice as we reflect on it. So it's actually something of a litmus test for us to discover, where is my heart truly anchored? Listen to these words. These are words from Jonathan Edwards, who was a great theologian in the 18th century. He wrote possibly the most important book that has been written on understanding our emotions in relation to our relationship with God. And he's arguing there that if there is no passion, if there's no heartfelt response to the gospel, then we've got to assume that a person is not really a Christian. Because their hearts aren't captivated by these things. This is what he says. He says, how can these people sit and hear of the infinite height and depth and length and breadth of the love of God in Christ Jesus, of his giving his infinitely dear Son to be offered up a sacrifice for the sins of men, of the unparalleled love of the innocent and holy and tender Lamb of God manifested to us in his dying agonies, his bloody sweat, his loud and bitter cries, he's talking about on the cross there, his bleeding heart. And all of this for enemies, to redeem them from deserved eternal burnings in hell, to bring them to unspeakable and everlasting joy and glory. He said, how can they know of all these things, think about all these things, and yet, he says, be cold and heavy, insensible. That's an 18th century way of saying unfeeling, insensitive, unable to feel it, insensible and regardless. You see, if the gospel is where our heart is rooted, we will find joy always bubbling up as we're reminded of the amazing truths of the gospel. A joy that means that even, as Paul found, when we're hard pressed on every side, we are not crushed. So this command to rejoice always is a call to make sure that we're setting course by the only fixed point, which is the hope of the gospel, the only pole star that does not move, that shines so brightly to keep us going on track, even in the very worst of storms. And that is, of course, the staggering love of God toward us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's rejoice always. What about pray continually? Does it mean that we ought to walk down the road, hands together, eyes closed, saying, "Well, and Lord, I also pray for this, and I pray for them"? Is it another of these unrealistic sounding commands? Well, let's ask more fundamentally, well, what is prayer all about? Why do we say prayers? We pray in order to gladly submit our lives to God, to express our utter dependence on Him, to recognize our own limitations, our need of God. That's what prayer is fundamentally all about. And that is an attitude that we can carry about with us permanently, isn't it? See, someone who finds it most natural to turn to God in need shows a heart that recognizes both the greatness as well as the fatherly care of God. It recognizes as well our own weakness, and recognizing those two things, that is a very healthy place to be in spiritually. Very healthy indeed. It's a place where we'll instinctively take both our joys as well as our concerns to the powerhouse of the universe. Pray without ceasing. Pray continually. And then thirdly, in verse 18, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. I think probably by now it's no great surprise to find that actually a heart that is anchored in the joy of knowing God through Jesus, and that is instinctively dependent on Him, will naturally find countless reasons for thankfulness in all circumstances, won't it? And we began our service by singing that we have 10,000 reasons and more to praise Him. We'll find thankfulness even through COVID and all the restrictions, all the privations, for some the suffering that that has brought us. Because after all, everything comes from the hand of my loving Lord, my Heavenly Father. So that means that not only is every good thing that fills my life, large and small, is that it's all from Him. But actually, even in the darkest night, I can still say, thank you, Lord. Because I know that this situation is not spinning out of control. This is still in Your good, wise, perfect care for me. To recognize that, to know that, to have that attitude, that is, I can tell you, a powerful liberator from fear. So three commands there that sum up for us the heart of the Christian's attitude. The next three in verses 19 to 22, perhaps shift our focus a little more to the Christian's actions. They still imply certainly attitudes, but they require certainly action from us. How are we going to respond to the work of God, to the word of God, and to the competing voices in the world around us? Because in response to those things, we need to make choices. Who are we going to listen to? What am I going to do with my life on the basis of that? So what's it mean then, verse 19, not to quench the Holy Spirit? It's a choice about your life, how it's going to be shaped, the direction it's going to take. Because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit is given to every Christian in order to make us holy. To grow in likeness to Jesus, in other words. God has set a very high priority on that for the Christian life. In fact, back in chapter 4, verse 3, Paul says very simply, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. Sanctification being to do with holiness, growing in holiness. So what's our problem with that? Why would we struggle with that? Our problem is we don't much like someone else setting the agenda for my life, do we? Especially if they're going to go around and highlight some of my faults and the problems that I have. People who come into your life and say, well, actually, you need this, you need that. And we hate it, don't we? We get door-to-door sales or telesalespeople. You're so busy, you've got so much you want to be doing with life, and here's someone who comes along and wants to tell you that you need new double glazing. And what's your instinctive response? Say, no, 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 thank you. No, no, just shut the door. And perhaps, you know, even just to get rid of the salesman, you say, no, thank you, we don't need any. Even if your windows are virtually falling out. Well, we can be rather like that with the Holy Spirit too. He's far from a salesman. But so often we can bring that same attitude. We don't like the idea that he's going to come in and turn my life around. You know, those of us that are Christians have this problem too. We assume so often that once we've attained a certain level of respectability, that, well, I'm kind of okay now. I can just need to keep ticking along at that level. So let me ask you, are you expecting the Holy Spirit to change you? Are you expecting him to take God's word and to bring it to your life in such a way that demands that you change? That you repent of certain sinful tendencies and habits and actions and words, and that you instill new habits in their place? Are there perhaps areas of your life or your personality that grieve you because you realize that they're unchristlike? Are you longing to be rid of them? If that's the case, that is good news. That is good news. Ask for the Spirit's help, and he will delight to change you. Working as you apply God's word through your life with the help of your brothers and sisters, it's not a solo project. But if you come to a point where you think, I'm okay now. Where there's no more pressing on to be like Jesus, then, my friend, you need to know that you are quenching the Holy Spirit. You are rejecting God's plan for your life, which is that you should be sanctified, that you should be growing in holiness each and every day until the day you step into glory, perfected forever. If that's you, you have got way off course. You need to repent. You need to come back to the course that is set for you by these commands here, and do not quench the Holy Spirit. We need to think carefully to how we're responding to the work of God in us. We also need to think carefully about how we respond to the word of God to us. Verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt. 1 Thessalonians is one of the earliest letters in the New Testament, which means that at the time this was written, there basically was no New Testament. So the role of prophets was still very, very prominent in the church, in a way that's not the case now that we have a completed Bible. And so as the Thessalonians received these messages, they were commanded to look at them seriously and to test them all, verse 21. They were to check whether it was truly in line with the Bible that they did have, which had been the Old Testament, perhaps the odd fragment of what we have as the New Testament. And having done that, they were to live by the truth, hold on to what is good, reject every kind of evil. The Greek word for good here is sometimes used to describe genuine coins rather than counterfeit coins. Coins, in other words, that rang true. So in doing that, the Thessalonians and we need to be alert, because not all is gold that glitters. We need to be serious about listening carefully to the word of God, listening carefully to the preaching that we hear, whether that is here, week in, week out. We need to be checking what we are taught with an open Bible, asking God to open our eyes. But I hope you have that same attitude too as you listen to the secular preachers, in inverted commas, all around you. What you hear and see on the TV, on the radio, on the internet, from friends and family. Because all of those want us to take on board their particular view of the world. Of their view of what is right and wrong, what is good and bad. Test it. Does it ring true to God's word? Don't just turn the telly on and veg in front of it with our minds on standby. We need to be engaging these things with the truth. If it does ring true to God's word, hold on to it. We can find truth even in those who don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. They can show us remarkable things sometimes. But if it isn't right, stay away. because ultimately it will be dangerous and destructive. So with these six commands, here's our coordinate set. Commands to guide our course as we leave the orbit of Letter to Thessalonians, leave the orbit, if you like, of 2020, set course into 2021. And these are six things that need to be very solidly fixed in our navigation systems, so that in everything that we face, we will be guided by Christ-like attitudes, and that we will live by a Christ-like response to God's word and his work that will shape Christ-like actions in our lives. But as we've worked through those, maybe you've had a growing sense of hopelessness. This had looked like such a simple little passage, hadn't it, when we read it? And yet we've seen that when you stop and think about it, Paul is actually calling us to a radical, Christ-like way of life that seems perhaps so different to what your life looks like just now. And you've tried to change in the past, but it didn't work, it didn't last. You just failed again and you got tired and gave up. You tried staying away from every kind of evil, but you found it just too difficult. So perhaps you settled for getting rid of the really bad stuff and just leaving the other stuff, let it lie, keep it quiet. Perhaps you said, well, I can't help it, it's just my personality. And I guess most of us have felt something of that frustration at some time or other, maybe for long periods of time. And there's many reasons for it. Probably the most common reason is, shall we just try and change our behavior rather than changing the attitudes underlying that behavior, which is where Paul starts here in these commands. But if that's you, look, the next verses bring us hope. I want to close by looking at these last verses, especially verses 23 to 25. It's there we see the Christian's power. The Christian's power. A little prayer here in verses 23-24 is the answer that we need. As we look at the demands of the Christian life that are made throughout the Bible, we're forced, if we're honest, to say, well, look, I can't do that. I can't do it. As I look into my own heart, I still see so much sin, so much self-centeredness, so much coldness, so much apathy. What hope is there for me? My hope is in recognizing that I can never do it. But that, verse 24, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will do it. That is where our hope lies. That is where our strength lies. And Paul practices what he preaches here when it comes to recognizing our total dependence upon God. I need to be praying continually. He tells us what we must do. We must pray continually. And he turns it straight into practice and turns straight to prayer to God, asking him to do what he has just commanded. And not just for the Thessalonians, but for himself as well, verse 25. Brothers and sisters, pray for us too. Not just you who need it. We need it too, he says. We all need it. And that is where your strength is to be found. That does not mean a magical overnight transformation. It doesn't mean it's less of a battle on our part. That is not how God works. It doesn't mean that you can do it alone. God loves to minister to us through one another as we open up to one another and as we strengthen and support one another in our failures, in our weakness, in our struggles. But in all of this, the longer you fight to be more like Jesus and put the sin within you to death, the more you will become absolutely convinced that You only win those victories by the power of God at work in you. Your failures, they come from your perverseness. Your victories are from turning to God, seeking Him, seeking His presence in our lives, through His Spirit, through His people. That is the Christian's power. So here in this little passage, Paul shows us not only the markers that we need to chart the course for a coming year, but also the power that we need to rely on for that course. So don't allow yourselves to settle for anything lesser this year in your priorities. Wouldn't it be amazing if Caudle Hall Road Baptist Church was known because these characteristics were powerfully known in this place? To be known for a deep-seated joy that couldn't be shaken because our joy is God Himself. To be seen to be utterly dependent upon God, recognizing our own weakness and yet seeing Him doing mighty things amongst us. To be thankful people. To be ready and alert to respond in faith to God's work and words. To be seeking His Spirit's transforming power in each and every one of our lives. To be known for a radical, beautiful holiness. Wouldn't that be thrilling? Well, if we would truly seek Him, the one who calls you is faithful. And He will do it. Well, for our final hymn today, we're going to sing a great hymn of commitment to the Christian life, to serving and following the Lord Jesus. It picks up the themes both of pledging ourselves to Jesus' service, while at the same time depending entirely upon Him as we seek to follow Him. Let's sing together, O Jesus, I Have Promised. Thank you. Let me close in prayer using these words from 1 Thessalonians 5 for us. Now may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.